The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open with me to Psalm 40. If you have trouble finding the Psalter, just open it basically to the middle of the Bible, and you're going to be roughly, as far as lengthwise, you'll find yourself in the Psalter. Psalm 40 is where we're at this morning. If you are using those red Bibles, you should find it on page 553. It's where you'll find Psalm 40 this morning. So 247 years ago, this Tuesday, on July 4th, 1776, our country's founding fathers gathered in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and they signed a document that began with these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We might rightly say that those 56 men who signed that document, one of whom, by the way, was from Charles County. Anybody know his name? There we go, Tom Stone, very good. They had faith to do what they were doing. Because frankly, what they were doing would have been considered treason in the eyes of the King of Great Britain. Had we not won that war for independence, those 56 men, would have certainly been hung or faced the firing squad. But the men had faith. They believed that what they were doing was the right thing. In our text today, we're going to be examining a far greater faithfulness than any of these 56 men faced. They were bold men, but their faithfulness does not compare, because in today's text, we'll be examining the faithfulness of God Himself. And so without any further ado, if you would, look with me at Psalm 40. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller ones are the verse numbers. I'll read all of chapter 40, 17 verses. Follow along, please. "To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love or your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who put to shame and disappointed altogether, who seek to snatch away my life, let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you for your word. We believe your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we believe that your word is given and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, that we might be equipped for every good work. And so use this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So my central idea for this morning's message is the Lord, our God, is faithful. And I have 7 points that I'm going to make. They're all brief points. Some of you are thinking, I have children in here, and they're all brief points. First is our timing is not always God's timing. Second, God cares for his people. Third, God's faithfulness serves as a witness. Fourth, there is a type of person who is blessed. Fifth, out of the overflow of our hearts, God's people need to open our mouths. Sixth, the Lord is faithful even when we are not. And seventh, we depend on the character of God. So that's the roadmap, if you will. If you're a note taker, you'll see the notes on the screen. So point number one, our timing isn't always God's timing. I don't normally mention the superscripts at the beginning of the Psalms, but I do want to make a brief comment about the superscript, or what some refer to as the title of this particular psalm. It reads, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David." There's so much to unpack here, but I really want to only focus on one brief point. That is, the Psalms, all 150 of them, were written so that they could be sung in Hebrew. In other words, beloved, singing is something that Christians do. We should do it privately. We should do it publicly when we gather. God's people sing. And so when we sing, I'm so grateful for a talented group of men and women who lead us in song, but they're leading us. They're not singing to us. They're leading us in song. So think about these psalms as we're going through them to the choir master, i.e., these are things we're singing. Now back to the actual point here that our timing isn't always God's timing. You've heard me say this before. Generally speaking, I'm a patient man. But when I get behind the wheel of a car or a vehicle, there's something that a switch that flips inside me, and I have very little patience for the way these other people drive. All right, can I get an amen, right? To be fair, I'm sure they feel the same way about me and my driving. But David, he starts this psalm by telling the readers about how he waited patiently for the Lord. Now, we would all do well to remember, by the way, that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. But why does David wait patiently for the Lord? The Hebrew word that's there translated as patient or wait patient means to look forward to something, to have some anticipation about what's coming forward. Now, the obvious reason David is waiting patiently looking forward to something is because that something hasn't yet happened in his life. And so, beloved, we are often anxious to see something that we want to happen. But we need to learn to put those things in God's hands. Our timing isn't always God's timing. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And our Lord doesn't measure time in the same way that you and I measure time. For the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so when God looks at his wristwatch, if he has a wristwatch, but when he looks at it, it just says now. Right? It just says now. In God's eyes, he's not bound by time the way you and I are bound by time. And so, beloved, I don't know what you're going through right now. You may be going through something horrific right now. And I pray that's not true, but it could be true. But even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trial, we need to learn to wait patiently for the Lord. Our timing isn't always God's timing. That's point number one. Point number two, God cares for His people. As David is waiting patiently for the Lord, he doesn't take that as a sign that God's not interested in the lives of His people. On the contrary, David lists in verses 1, 2, and 3, he lists no fewer than five things that the Lord is doing in his life while he's waiting patiently. First, notice this, in the second part of verse 1, David tells us that the Lord inclined his ear to me. I think one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines is the discipline of prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that prayer itself is difficult, but the discipline of prayer is difficult. I believe that Christians should pray, but oftentimes we as Christians, we don't pray as we ought to pray. And I believe that one of the reasons we don't pray as we ought to pray is there's this awkwardness of wondering if God is actually hearing our prayers. Now, I don't think any one of us in this room would say, no, God doesn't hear our prayers. We would verbally affirm that God hears our prayers, but sometimes there's that somewhat of a disconnect that actually comes when we pray. But what David is telling us here is that God actually inclines himself toward David and toward us. And so this speaks of God's posture toward his people. He inclines himself. He wants to be there. He's leaning in, if you will, in the conversation. But not only that, second, David tells us that the Lord heard my cry. And so God inclines himself toward us, and then he hears our cry. So not only does he have that listening posture, if you will, but God actually listens to his people. Third, David tells us that the Lord, quote, drew me up from the pit of destruction. Now, if you're keeping track here, by the way, God's actions are growing increasingly personal and increasingly full of compassion toward David. So not only does God have a listening posture toward David, he's leaning in, but he actually hears. And so he leans in, he hears, and then notice this, that God actually does something about it. He takes action. God draws David up from the pit of destruction. And then fourth, more personal even yet, the Lord, quote, set my feet upon a rock. Now, theoretically, God could have taken David out of the pit of destruction and put him in another equally, if not more disastrous position, right? He could have taken David out of the frying pan and put him in the fire. But God doesn't do that because he cares for his people. And so God takes David from the pit of destruction and he sets his feet upon the rock. And then finally, fifth, in the first part of verse 3, notice this, the Lord puts a new song in David's mouth. So David's gone from languishing in a pit, unsure whether God is listening, to God is inclining himself, God is hearing, he's drawing him out of the pit, he's setting him on the rock, and now David has a new song in his life. Beloved, all of this tells us that God genuinely cares about his people. He genuinely cares about his people. Again, I don't know what you're going through this morning. You might feel as if God has abandoned you, that God is not with you. And how could God ever allow X, Y, or Z, whatever's happening to you? But beloved, understand this. X, Y, and Z is happening to you not because he doesn't care about you, but because he does care about you. God cares for his people. Point number three, God's faithfulness serves as a witness. So all of that is happening, and then in the latter half of verse 3, we're told, David says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see and fear and hear their put their trust in the Lord. Three verbs in that sentence right there describe what the many are doing. First, the many will see. But what exactly is it that they're going to see? Now, given the context of this verse and this psalm, what the many are going to see is that God is inclining himself toward David. God is hearing David's cry. He's delivering David from the pit, setting him on the rock, and putting a new song in David's mouth. In other words, the many are seeing God's deliverance of David. They are firsthand witnesses to that. And so, beloved, make no mistake that people watch Christians. They watch us to see whether our lives will match our profession. Or to put it in the vernacular, they're watching to see whether our walk matches our talk. And so first, the first thing that's going to happen in the latter half of verse 3 is the many are going to see. But then, second, the many are going to fear. They're going to fear. But what are they going to fear? Why are they going to fear? The word fear here, the Hebrew word for fear, it means to regard with respect or feelings of respect. It's to be in awe of. It's not this cowering fear, but it's this awesome fear. And quite simply, what's happening here is that the many are going to see what God has done in David's life, and they're going to be in awe of that. They will be in awe of that. And then finally, so they will hear, they'll fear. And then finally, the many will put their trust in the Lord. Beloved, it's a powerful thing to recognize and see God's hand at work. Have you ever been in a situation where there's no other answer to it? To say, you know, God was there and God did that. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's something you don't quickly forget. It's what happens in Acts chapter 2, by the way. Peter is delivering the very first Christian sermon, Pentecost sermon. And there are many people who witness that sermon, and guess what happens? The Lord saves 3,000 people on that day because the Lord was at work. The many saw, the many feared, and then the many responded. And so, beloved, don't underestimate the power of God's faithfulness as it serves as a witness to others. The many will see how the Lord shows up in David's life, and as a result, many trust in the Lord. So God's faithfulness serves as a witness in itself. That's point number 3. Point number 4, it's a very brief point, but I think it's worth making here. We see this in verse 4. There is a type of person who is blessed. There is a type of person who is blessed. In verse 4, David describes a blessed person. He said, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." There are two characteristics there, two defining characteristics of the blessed individual. The first characteristic of this blessed individual is the one who has his trust in the Lord, who has the Lord as his trust. His focus, in other words, is always on the Lord. He believes the Lord over all other things. The world may be trumpeting one message, but this blessed person trusts the Lord. The second characteristic of this blessed person is one who does not turn to the proud. Now, I believe pride is the root of all sin. The root of all sin. I believe pride is what happens in the garden Genesis chapter 3. But Proverbs 15:25 tells us, quote, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud." And in Romans 11, Paul tells us not to become proud, but to fear. Again, that same word fear is in reverence or in awe. And James tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, the blessed person does not turn to the proud. Doesn't turn to the person that the world is adoring, but the blessed person trusts in the Lord. That's point number 4. Point number 5, a little bit longer than the previous point, but out of the overflow of our hearts, God's people need to open our mouths. Out of the overflow of our hearts, God's people need to open our mouths. In verses 5 through 10, in verse 5, David reminds God's people that God has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. Now notice, by the way, here that there is a plural pronoun. David's not just talking about himself anymore. He's not talking about what's happened to him. He's declaring what's true for all of God's people, that God has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. And then he says there's no one who can compare to God. And because there's no one who can compare to God, no fewer than 8 times in these 6 verses, verses 5 through 10, no fewer than 8 times David speaks of opening his mouth and declaring God's goodness to all who will hear him. In verse 5, David says he will proclaim and he will tell of God's wondrous deeds and thoughts, even though his wondrous deeds and thoughts are more than can be told. In verse 7, David again speaks of how God's will is revealed in his word. In verse 9, David says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. And he further declares, I have not restrained my lips. And then in verse 10, David says that he has not hidden God's deliverance within his heart, but rather he has spoken of God's faithfulness and of God's salvation. And finally, also in verse 10, David says he has not concealed God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness from the great congregation. Now, there's a lot in those verses, but for the sake of time, I want to focus on 2 things that are happening in those verses. First, twice in these verses, we're told that David speaks of God's goodness, quote, in the great congregation. The great congregation. What is this great congregation? Well, the great congregation is the gathering of God's people. That's the great congregation. One of the things I regularly pray for, not only here in the pulpit, but also privately, is that we as a body, that we would recognize and prioritize the importance of gathering together as God's people. And not only that, but that we would regularly share with one another the great things that God is doing in our lives. So imagine, if you will, having a conversation with another church member. You might start off that conversation by asking how that individual is doing. Nothing in the world, that's a great place to start with a conversation. And depending on the answer, you might even have to camp out there for a while. But you can also ask questions like, you know, tell me what you've been reading recently in God's Word. And follow up by asking, how has that affected your life? How are the truths from God's Word, how has that impacted you in your life? Has it encouraged them? Has it discouraged them? Has it caused them to glory in the goodness of God? Or, if you're greeted by a blank stare when you ask them what they're reading in God's Word, it would be a great time to encourage them, right? To say, hey, I want to encourage you to read God's Word. It's so important for a Christian to do that. You might even make a mental note to say, you know, I need to follow up with this person maybe in a couple of weeks and just go back to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you the last couple of weeks. Have you been interacting with God's Word anymore? Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that shows genuine concern and love for your brother or sister. Or you might even go so far as to ask that brother or sister, hey, would you like to get together? Maybe we can do that together. Once a week we can get together for breakfast, for coffee, or whatever, and we can read a chapter of God's Word and talk about it. Because we're in the great congregation. We're gathered together as God's people. David was proclaiming in the great congregation all the goodness of God. How much more should we be doing that? We should be doing that with one another. Beloved, there's a reason that God gave us the church. There's a reason He created the church. It's not so that we can add another something to do in our already busy schedules. That is not why we have the church. Rather, God gave us the church, guess what? Because we need one another. If the first thing you do when service is over on Sunday is hit the doors, then that might say something about your own heart. Now, listen, I know from time to time we have appointments. Service ends at 12 and you got to make somewhere. I understand that. I'm not suggesting that. But we ought to maybe spend some time with one another, linger amongst God's people. We're a family, right? If you went to your family Thanksgiving, and as soon as the you know, meal is served, you scarf it down and thanks, good to see you, family. You hit the doors. Probably don't have a whole lot of love for your family. So don't hit the doors just because the preacher says amen and it's time to leave. You have brothers and sisters here with you. We need one another. That's the first observation I want to make. Again, twice in that passage he says he's done this talking in the great congregation. Second observation is verse 10. David tells us that he has not hidden God's deliverance within his heart. And as I read that, I was reminded of the psalmist who says that he's hidden God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against God. But here David says he's not hidden God's deliverance within his heart. And so it made me ask the question to myself, is it a bad thing to hide God's things in our heart? Hide God's deeds, rather, in our heart? And the answer is not necessarily, but it could be. So the psalmist is hiding God's word in his heart. Why? So that he might not sin against God. The point is that we don't hide things in our heart for our own good pleasure. They're not like a little secret candy dish we have in our house and that we just, this is just for me, this is just for me, this is just for me. We hide things in our heart so that we can use them. So we use God's word as an anchor to keep us away from sin. But we don't keep the stories of God's deliverance, of God's faithfulness in our hearts for only us to know. We're called to speak of God's faithfulness and of His salvation. There's a well-known saying that is often credited to St. Francis of Assisi. It goes something like this. Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Now, there are two things wrong with that phrase. At least two things. First, Francis of Assisi never said it. So I'm not a Francis of Assisi scholar, but I've studied people who are scholars, and he didn't say that. But second, and more importantly, it's just wrong, biblically speaking. It's wrong. Biblically, it's in error. It is in error. Sharing the gospel requires the use of words. Proclaiming the good news, the gospel, requires that we open our mouths. I'm not saying that it's wrong to provide a village with clean drinking water. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to work hard in the summer heat to paint a garage and to repair someone's deck. We do those things. We've done so. Every Christmas or Christmas season, we take up money for clean drinking water in Africa. I think that's a good thing, a godly thing to do. And our youth just got back from doing a week of service projects. Those are good and godly things. And we need to continue doing those things. But listen, hear me well. If we don't open our mouths and speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have not shared the gospel. If we, as Christians, don't share the gospel, who else will? If we, as Christians, don't tell people that our sin separates us from God and that hell is forever, who else will? If we as Christians don't tell them that God loves them and He's made a way for sinners to be restored into relationship with Him, who else will? Beloved, out of the overflow of our grateful hearts, we must open our mouths and share the gospel. Point number five. Point number six. The Lord is faithful even when we are not. See this in verses 11 and 12. But I'm actually going to look at it in reverse order. We're going to start with verse 12 and then go back to verse 11. In verse 12, David speaks of the evils that have encompassed him. He speaks of his own iniquities, notice that they've overtaken him. And he says his own sin is so bad that he cannot see. Beloved, this is what we sometimes lovingly refer to as a blind spot. And let's be clear, we all have blind spots in our lives. All of us do. And we don't see them, right? Hence the name blind spots. But they're there. David is in such a bad situation. By the way, we're in that same situation. But he's in such a bad situation that he says that these blind spots, that they are more than the hairs on his head. Now, that's a lot of iniquity. I haven't counted my hair recently, but there's a lot of it up there. A lot of blind spots in David's life. And so David knows his condition. He speaks plainly of his condition. He speaks plainly, by the way, that's our condition as well. But then notice this, back up in verse 11. But as for the Lord, verse 11, He, the Lord, will not restrain His mercy from us. His steadfast love and His faithfulness will ever preserve us. And so here's the deal, beloved. Even when we are unfaithful, even when we have more iniquity in our lives than we have hair on our head, God does not restrain His mercy from us. And His steadfast love and His faithfulness always remain. I don't know what type of burden of sin that you're bearing today or you're trying to bear for yourself this morning. But I will say this, you need to let it go. You need to let it go, you need to give it to the Lord. Because you weren't meant to carry that load. In fact, not only were you not meant to carry that load, you can't carry that load. Because if you could carry the load, then Jesus coming to this world would have been unnecessary. You can't carry the load, but God can. You've heard me quote this verse 100 times, but as Jerry Alvey likes to say, it's one of my favorite verses. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news is, beloved, God doesn't wait until we get our act together before He says, yeah, I'll have something to do with him or her. The good news is that God took the initiative, that He provided rescue for our soul. The Lord is faithful even when we are not. Point number 7. We depend on the character of God. Verses 13 through 17, we depend on the character of God. In verse 13, David declares, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver us. It struck me this week as I was meditating on this passage and preparing our thoughts, that phrase, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. You know, David's counting there on the character of God. Notice what David doesn't say. David doesn't say, oh Lord, if you just look at my resume, if you'd notice all the things that I've done for you, all the good I've done, of how my good outweighs my bad, if you would notice all of those things, Lord, I believe I deserve for you to deliver me. That's not what he says, though, is it? He's saying, if it pleases you, O Lord, deliver me. Not because of anything that he's done, whether it be good or bad, but he's begging simply out of God's abundant goodness and grace, if it pleases you, Lord, deliver me. In verses 14 and 15, David shares counterexamples of those who seek evil, of those who want to snatch away David's life, of those who want to deliver him in his hurt. But then in verse 16 begins with that, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, but it begins with that profoundly important theological word, but. Just take notice when that word shows up. But. He's been speaking about all the evil that's happening. But. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. David is leaning into the character of God. He's not counting on himself. He's not worried about these evil people. But may all, that's you and I as well, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And by the way, notice that again. May they say this. This is opening their mouth in the congregation, right? And then David concludes by saying this. As for me, this is verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy. He understands his own frailty. As for me, I am poor and needy. But then notice this again. But the Lord takes thought for me. David recognizes his own helpless estate. But the Lord is always there for him. Beloved, do you know that? You rely on the faithfulness of God, knowing that He is always going to be there. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That He is faithful, and He will be to the end. We're going to sing a song right now. song is called In Christ Alone. And we're going to sing that song before we come to the Lord's table together, because I want us to be reminded of the reason we come to the table is found in Christ alone. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. It's from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.